ask you to turn with me in your Bibles again tonight. We mentioned this earlier, to the last chapter in Acts, Acts 28, where tonight we will finish our year-long journey through Acts. We're also going to spend some time considering what we can call the rest of the story. Now, some of you might be familiar with that phrase. It was the ending to those intriguing stories told by the radio personality Paul Harvey, of course, who would end it, and now you know the rest of the story. Well, unfortunately, much of what takes place after Acts 28, especially in the life of the Apostle Paul and in the history of the early church, it's not well documented, and it can't be as well known as we would like it to be. We would like to know what else took place. We'd like to know the rest of the story. But there is still some history and some tradition that might help satisfy our inquiring minds, or perhaps even produce more curiosity and more questions. And that's okay, because the Holy Spirit intended for the book of Acts to end both how and where it does. And we'll see that here in a moment. And so I'd like us to look at the ending of this journey that we've been on, when Paul finally reached his destination of Rome. But unlike me and my wife, you need to remember that Paul was not on vacation to that eternal city, which is what Rome has become known for. No, his trip was a mission trip, wasn't it? It was a mission trip. I did get some slides to help us kind of focus our attention on this story. But here is the earliest known illustration of the apostles Peter and Paul. It's on a medallion that was struck in the early 200s A.D. This medallion was found in some catacombs just outside the ancient walls of the city. And it looks like how both Paul and Peter were described. Paul was described as the one that was somewhat baldy. So he is this one, on my right, your left. And this is only about 150 years after these two individuals lived. Now, I was also interested in this because the catacombs in which they were found were the catacombs that my wife and I actually visited when we were in Rome. And so we come to verse 17 of Acts 28, where 3 days after Paul's arrival, he calls a meeting with some of the most prominent Jewish leaders there in Rome because he had no time to lose. So picking up there in verse 17, it says, "It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught or anything to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, this Christian sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." So Paul gets to Rome and the Jews weren't even aware that he was coming. But I am struck by the words of Paul there in verse 19 when he says, after explaining how he got there and why he got there, he says, after all he'd been through, not that I had aught or anything to accuse my nation. Those are words of mercy and words of grace. Words of grace extended to the nation and the people of Israel because he was there in Rome, he said, only to defend himself from false accusations. He was not there to charge and accuse the Jews with charges of his own. And so God gives Paul another opportunity to plead with his people concerning that hope of Israel for which he was in bonds, that hope of Israel for which he was in chains, the hope of Israel, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we find next in verses 23 through 25, where for one long and full day, and you think, our days, are long when we come to church on Sunday. No, this is one long, full day. Paul shares the gospel with those Jewish leaders, picking up in verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them, urging them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And what happened? And some believed. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. Now we're going to stop there for a moment, because Paul finds the reception of his message about Christ to be about the same in Rome as in the other cities and the other towns that he went to. Verse 24, some believed. So there was fruit. And then some believed not. And so with this mixed message, that meeting was over. But the meeting wasn't over before Paul gave what you might call the world's most unusual and ineffective invitation after a sermon. Because it wasn't much of an invitation at all. You see, the real invitation that Paul gave to those Jews during that long day of meeting, the invitation that he gave was all throughout his message. He didn't wait until the end of his message to produce an invitation. No, he called on those Jewish leaders right then, right there, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even as he is speaking. But even though some did believe, likely most of the others did not believe. Probably the majority. And so Paul leaves them, instead of an invitation, with some food for thought. He explains to them in the rest of verse 25 from Scripture why those who did not believe would not and now could not believe. You see, it was another fulfillment of God's word to his prophet Isaiah back in Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 10. And so Paul simply repeats God's word to them in verses 25 to 29. He goes on, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. He says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Verse 29, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So Paul, here with this invitation that was not an invitation, told the unbelieving Jews that they had the same problem as their stubborn forefathers did in the Old Testament. But it wasn't a problem with their ears. They had good ears. They had ears to hear. They weren't physically deaf. It wasn't a problem with their eyes. They could see. They had no physical impairment with their eyes. As F.F. Bruce once said, the truth is there are none so deaf as those who refuse to hear. And there are none so blind as those who will not see. There are people in this world that are physically blind and physically deaf. They cannot see and they cannot hear. But if you stop up your ears, or if you close your eyes to the truth, you are more deaf and more blind than those who have that physical disability. That's what F.F. Bruce describes. So the problem wasn't their ears. The problem wasn't their eyes. The problem was their heart. Their rebellious heart. It's the same problem that we all had before Christ pricked our heart and showed us the way of salvation. Their rebellious heart caused them to shut their eyes, plug up their ears to the truth of God's word, and that is what brought them into a state of spiritual sleep and stupor. So now, not only would they not see, that was their choice, not only would they not hear and understand the truth to believe, it got to a point where they could not. Because what happens here is that heart waxes gross. It becomes thicker and thicker with fat on it. And eventually what happens? The heart will stop completely. You see, part of their judgment is something that the Lord left them in. The Lord left them in their own state of willing ignorance and unbelief. And really, isn't that one of the worst judgments that a person can receive from their Creator? To just be left alone. To be left alone to their own will, and to be left alone to their own unbelief. But at the same time, we see some hope here, don't we? At the same time, their rejection of the gospel once again brings about an extension of the gospel to the Gentiles and to the whole wide world. Because they, Paul says, and they, by the grace of God, will hear it. Will hear it. And you know that this prophecy, and this is a prophecy by the Apostle Paul, this prophecy includes you tonight. If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. You are the one that he was talking about. You will hear it. And you heard it. And you received it. And you believed it by God's grace. But then we come to the final two verses of the book of Acts, which reveals that the Apostle Paul continued to share the gospel from the confines of his own hired house. And so, even though he is there bound as a prisoner of Rome, the word of God proved once again that it is not bound. Verse 30. So Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. Again, God was at work with Paul in bonds at Rome. So Paul kept on doing what the Lord had called him to do some 20, perhaps even 30 years earlier there on the road to Damascus. I'm going to send you, Paul, to the Gentiles to share the gospel. You're going to appear before kings, even the emperor of the empire itself, Nero. And you're going to tell him about me. And that, verse 31, at least from Luke's standpoint in the book of Acts, is the end of the story. But what happens next? We wonder. What happens next to Paul? What happens in Rome? What happens to the other apostles? I mean, we spent a lot of time looking at Paul, but what about Peter? What about John? What about James? Our journey through Acts seems to end with more questions than answers. At least that's how I came to this book. Well, before we think of the rest of the story, I want you to think about these words, they're on your message guide, that were written over 100 years ago by the English preacher G. Campbell Morgan, in which he explains why, perhaps, the book ends the way it does. He says, this paragraph, what we just read, constitutes the last page of the first chapter of the history of the Christian church. We at last find ourselves with him, with Paul in Rome. Now we feel, now we feel that we should like to settle down to a new chapter. You know, maybe in Acts chapter 29. But it's not there. The book is over. And there is no further word. Why not? He asks. And he answers that question because more was unnecessary. The same story will be repeated in every decade, in every country, in each millennium, until the Lord shall come. And to write the whole history was unnecessary. You see, the rest of the story for Paul and the rest of the story for the early church would have followed the same pattern that we've already seen in the book of Acts. Sure, the circumstances would have been different. Maybe the place, maybe the people. But the essential plan that Jesus himself gave to his disciples all the way back at the beginning of Acts, when he said that you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth, that's the same. That's the same plan. The same plan in Acts 1, the same plan in Acts 15, the same plan in Acts 28, the same plan today. And so, to keep reading and writing about this would have been a little bit redundant, I guess. Because look again at what Paul does there in Rome for those 2 years. And I want to look at verse 31 again, where it says that Paul is preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. So everywhere he went and to everyone he met, he kept on doing what he'd always done. He kept preaching and teaching about Christ. And isn't that what every true Christian church has done throughout the history of the church? That's why G. Campbell Morgan says to write the whole history is unnecessary. But isn't this what every true church should keep doing? Even as we embark on a new decade within this new millennium, this is what we as a church should keep on doing. We are to keep preaching and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ the same way Paul and the same way the other apostles did. And how did he do it here in Rome? We see, first of all, that he did it with a powerful witness. A powerful witness. Look at verse 23 again. This is how Paul preached the kingdom of God. He began by expounding. He expounded the kingdom of God. That is, he used God's word to reveal God's plan of salvation to those who were lost, both Jews and Gentiles. And also in verse 23, it shows that he even used the law of Moses and the prophets. Now, how many of you, if we gave you just an Old Testament, could go and tell somebody and show somebody the plan of salvation from the Old Testament? Well, that's all they had. And they had some spattering of the New Testament later on. Paul wrote a few, of course. But how did he share the gospel? He expounded unto them the things concerning Christ in the Old Testament. The law of Moses and the prophet. He's there! We could do it if we really put our minds to it. And that is the powerful witness. Our witness is only as powerful as the word we use. And it is the word of God that, according to Hebrews 4:12, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's why we need to keep preaching and teaching Christ using the powerful word of God. And thankfully, we do have the Romans Road. Thankfully, we do have the New Testament. Thankfully, we do have those other verses that encapsulate for us the blessing of the gospel. But this is how the story continues. This is the rest of the story. We keep using the same word that Paul did in sharing the gospel. We also need to do so with a personal witness. Again, Paul there in verse 23, it says that he also testified the kingdom of God. To testify here means that you are a personal eyewitness to the things that you are telling others. If you are in a courtroom, the best witnesses are eyewitnesses. The ones that actually saw or heard directly what they are testifying about. Well, Paul could testify of God's power and grace because he had personally experienced God's power and grace in his life. Do you know that this continues to be one of the best ways to preach and to teach the gospel to others? Yes, we need to tell, but we also need to show. It's kind of like those old show and tells that you used to do in grade school. Showing and telling. Yes, we tell. Yes, we use the word, but then we show. We show them how God has changed our life. We show them what Jesus has done for us. We show them with a personal testimony of what God continues to do in our life. This is what Paul did there while he is chained to a guard in his own hired house. And he says, you know, let me tell you how I got here. And let me tell you how God has spared me through all kinds of trials, all kinds of tribulations, all kinds of different difficulties in water, perils in sea, perils on land, all of these things. Yet God was gracious to bring me here to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. Still the best way. But then we also need to keep preaching and teaching Christ with a passionate witness, just like Paul. A passionate witness. In verse 23, he continues, it says that he kept persuading them concerning Jesus. When was the last time you persuaded someone to trust in Christ? Now, when we look at that persuade, it's not so much convincing them, because that's ultimately in the hands of God. But it's looking at them, pleading with them, pouring out your heart to them. And say with Paul, be reconciled to God. Why will you continue down the path that you are on? Again, it means that he pled with those people and implored them to be reconciled to God. And so we hear Paul's heart in that word, persuading. In fact, in Romans 10:1, remember what he said to that Roman church? He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That was his heart. And now those Romans, as they're visiting with Paul, can not just hear it in word, but they can hear it in his voice. And doesn't that reflect Christ's own heart for his people? When he said in Luke 13:34, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones them who are sent to you, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not." Paul had a heart for the people of Israel. Jesus had the heart for his own people. Do you have the same heart, not just for the people of Israel, but for the lost in general? Do you have that same heart? Is your invitation always open to them? Now, sometimes, like Paul, you may need to modify the method of your invitation to get them to think about their condition before God. I think that's what he was doing in quoting Isaiah. He says, "Guys, you need to think about this. Food for thought." Yes, we need to get them to think about their condition before God, but we do so as a passionate witness for Jesus Christ. But then we also need to keep preaching and teaching like Paul did, with a patient witness. A patient witness. Again, verse 23, he did this how long? From morning till evening. Morning till evening. We've had a break since morning. So what are we complaining about, right? Morning till evening. He delivered the message of Christ to those Jewish leaders in Rome. He was patient and persistent. And really, this is the kind of witness that we need to be as well. Patient and persistent. Never consider an opportunity to talk to someone about the Lord or about His Word as an imposition. Never see it as an interruption. Instead, see it as a divine appointment that God has set the stage for. These are the things that we look forward to tell people about the Lord, of Jesus and His love. And even if these conversations last from morning till evening or well into the evening itself, let them, because God can use them. This is the rest of the story after the book of Acts, isn't it? This is the rest of the story. God's people and God's churches continue to preach and teach. Again, verse 31, those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. The places might be different over the course of 2,000 years. The people are certainly different, again, over the course of 2,000 years. The pressures are different over the course of 2,000 years. But the plan and the pattern is the same. But still, our curiosity gets the best of us. We are curious as to the rest of Paul's story. We'll limit to that. Paul's story, maybe even the other apostles. Because it seems like here at the end of Acts 28, something did happen after those two whole years in Rome. There's sort of an implication that something happened, but we just don't know what. So what is it? Well, there are some things that likely happened during those 2 years. We do know these. For example, during those 2 years, as he is chained to a guard in a hired house in Rome, God in His grace inspires Paul to write 4 letters to different churches and individuals. He writes those 4 prison epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We went through that last year. And even that letter to that individual member of the Colossian church, Philemon. And then, even though Paul could not get out to those churches, many of those churches sent representatives to Paul so that he could continue to exercise his care of all the churches. In fact, the pastor, the founding pastor of the Colossian church, if you remember, went to Paul in Rome to tell him of some of his concerns about his church and what to do. Stay there for a little while, and eventually probably went back to help his church. But Paul, even there in those 2 years, was also in the business of evangelism, even with those guards who were chained to his wrists. So listen to what Paul writes to the Philippian church, because this was his spirit, this was his attitude, even there in prison. In Philippians 1:12 and 13, He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me, all the things that we've read about and learned about in Acts, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, in Rome, are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." And then later on in Philippians 4:22, he says this, "All the saints salute you, chiefly, especially those who are of Caesar's own household." God was giving him fruit in those 2 years there in Rome, there in that hired house. But again, what about after those 2 years? What happened? Well, things aren't so certain. It does seem like Paul was released after those 2 years. Some of the reasons for this is because in his letters to Titus and Timothy, so letter of Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy, there are travels that don't quite fit in with the chronology of Acts. We just can't really find where they would fit in. In the letters of Paul, there are mentioned additional trips to Crete, Ephesus, Miletus, Troas, various cities in Macedonia, Corinth, probably Nicopolis. One writer says this, "The early church even believed that the apostles' appeal to Caesar terminated successfully, at least this first time. The early church believed that he was acquitted of the charges against him because no Jews actually came to confront him about this. They probably were a little afraid of Nero. And that he spent some years in freedom before he was again in prison, so that would have been a second imprisonment and eventually sentenced to death. Eusebius, who is an ancient church historian, writes that after pleading his cause, he is said to have been sent again upon the ministry of preaching. And after a second visit to the city, he finished his life with martyrdom." So we're not entirely sure, but it seems like Paul was freed and had a fourth missionary journey. But one of the biggest questions that Christians often wonder is, did Paul ever make it to Spain? I mean, isn't that one of his desires? Yes, he wanted to go to Rome, but there was already a church established there. But he even told the Romans, "I want to go to you so that you can help me on my way to Spain." That's where he sets his sights on, beyond the city of Rome. Well, there is some early church history and tradition that may indicate that Paul did indeed make it to Spain. One of the earliest references that we find in church history is by a man named Clement, who was a pastor of Rome. He was actually a co-worker with Paul. He's even mentioned in Philippians, and he wrote his own letter. It was not inspired, so it's not something that we can look to as completely inerrant or accurate. But in this letter, written by Clement, he states this, that Paul had, quote, "reached the farthest limits of the West." He doesn't use the term Rome by name or Spain by name, but in Roman times, the furthest limit of the West was the Iberian Peninsula. It was the region of Spain. Less than 100 years after Clement, another document known as the Muratorian Canon mentions as fact that Paul went to Spain. This author says, "Luke compiled the individual events that took place in his presence in Acts, as he plainly shows by omitting the martyrdom of Peter, which we don't find in Acts, as well as the departure of Paul from the city of Rome when he journeyed to Spain." So even within just a few hundred years of Paul's death, church tradition and the early church believed that Paul made it to Spain. We can't be certain. But whether Paul made it to Spain or not, it is certain that his ministry ended back in Rome, because in Paul's second letter to Timothy, things take on a more somber tone than what we just read here at the end of the book of Acts. In Acts, as we just read, he was a prisoner, but he was allowed to stay in his own hired house. People could come and go to visit with him. But if you've read through 2 Timothy, you realize that once again he's a prisoner. But most likely, he is not in his own hired house anymore. He is likely in the notorious and cold Mamertine prison. Here's a picture of that interior of the prison. Around the time that Emperor Nero started to unleash a horrific wave of persecution against the Christians in Rome. Why do we think this? Because in 2 Timothy, Paul asks Timothy to bring his cloak and to do so before winter sets in. My wife and I had the opportunity to go into this prison. It is the only prison that was allowed inside the walls of Rome. And it was where their prisoners who were condemned to die would remain until their death. Paul could have very well been sitting here writing Timothy under just a little bit of candlelight saying, bring that coat because I'm cold. I'm in this dungeon. The only way in and out was through a little hole. We had steps to go down. They cracked through. But he said, bring that cloak and come before winter. In Acts, Paul was able to be visited by just about anyone, including members of the church. He seemed to experience a kind of favored status, even with those guards. In 2 Timothy again, he writes these words, 2 Timothy 4:17. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. We see a different scene in 2 Timothy than we do here in Acts. In Acts, people can come and go and visit as they please. But in Timothy, they all forsook him, he says. In Acts, Paul is still filled with hope about getting the gospel to the Gentiles who he said will hear it. In 2 Timothy, he writes these familiar words. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. When my wife and I went to Rome last summer, we wanted to trace some of the rest of Paul's story in that city. Even though it's mostly based on tradition, yet even tradition has its roots in history. So near the end of Nero's reign, after the burning of Rome, he blamed the Christians. And likely he sought to execute the leaders of those churches that were in that city, including Paul. He was sort of the rabble-rouser of the group. And so Paul was taken outside the walls of the city along the Ostian Road. But that Ostian Road led right past this interesting pyramid. Think pyramid, you think Egypt. Well, this pyramid is in Rome. It's the pyramid of Cestius. It was built as a tomb 12 years before Christ was born. You see, Paul would have seen this very pyramid on his way out of Rome to be executed. You see, because Paul was a Roman citizen, he wouldn't be crucified. He wouldn't be killed by wild beasts. He was beheaded. And then after all those years of testimony and trial, though he was absent from the body, he was finally and forever present with his Lord. And that really is, from our vantage point, the end of Paul's story, the rest of his story. But we know that his story continues in heaven from our vantage point here on earth. But as we close, I want you to think about your story. It's not over yet, is it? No, it's not. If you're sitting here, it's not over. So keep doing what the Lord has called you to do, like Paul did. For some 20 to 30 years after he was called by God there on the road to Damascus, he kept doing it. He kept being faithful. Let the historians worry about and write about the rest of the story. Just be faithful and keep on, again, verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding us. The truth is, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again that you have shown to us from the book of Acts that there is more to the story. There is a rest of the story. We don't know it all yet. We have explored a little bit more of church history. And yet we know there's a lot of gaps. But Lord, you know what took place and you know who belongs to you. We often go through history books and hear about individuals that are heroes of faith. And yet, Lord, there are countless heroes of faith that their names have been forgotten in time. And perhaps, Lord, in the course of our own history, our names will be forgotten in this world. But that's okay. Because the rest of the story is not going to be written here. The rest of our story is going to be written and really has already been written in heaven. And so, Father, we trust our lives with you. And so that frees us, Father, in the time, whatever time we have left, to continue to do what Paul did. And even though he was bound, by chains, couldn't go to very many places. We are not bound. And we know certainly your word is not bound. And so, Father, I pray that we will be faithful in what you've called us to do, to preach, proclaim, testify the gospel of Jesus Christ, not from a pulpit, but from the standpoint that you put us in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our families, and all of these things, Lord. We can do what Paul did. We expound, we testify, we persuade, and we do so with patience and persistence. Because, Lord, that is what we've been called to do. Now, Lord, I pray that that will be the rest of our story, the rest of the story of this church, that we will continue on as your church has always continued on, till the day that our Savior comes to take us home. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.